Hey everyone, my name's Keaton, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to the number 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website, click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? I'm going to try to do something this morning that I've not really ever done, and that's use props. So we'll see how that goes in a minute here. Man, I got to ask you a question. Have you ever worked so hard on something? Man, you were just like adamant about getting it done a certain way, and you were working hard and getting it done. And maybe halfway through, or maybe three quarters of the way through, you realized you were doing it all the wrong way. Anybody ever feel that or experience that? Man, when I first got into the trades, I showed up with an 8-ounce or maybe even a 6-ounce hammer to a framing crew. Now, if you don't know what a 6-ounce hammer is, it's the same size of the hammer that maybe you ladies have under your kitchen, right, to fix little like nails to the wall. So if you show up to a framing crew with that kind of hammer, trust me when I say this, you will be mocked for the rest of your life, okay? It's just showing up to the job without the right tool, and I thought I was ready to go. But man, when I saw their hammers and how big they were, I was like, uh-oh. I showed up, and I am not prepared for what I'm about to do, right? Well, as we walk through Romans chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. This is exactly kind of what we're going to see happen with what Paul is going to walk us through. See, he sees this happening to his own people, the people of Israel, right? So that the latter part of chapter 9, going into the first part of chapter 10, Paul speaks of this notion. Paul is pointing out, first and foremost, he uses this illustration of the Gentiles, that they were not necessarily running after the law. They didn't pursue the law. They're like, man, I don't even know what the law is. But yet, when they came to know Christ, and they put their faith in Him, they started to see their lives transform. They started to recognize what their faith was pointing them to the very person of Jesus. And when they believed in Christ and received His righteousness, faith in Him that transformed them. But Israel, and this is where Paul is at, Israel struggled with this. They were the ones who pursued the law as their very source of righteousness. But they stumbled because they tried to use it as a way to prove themselves rather than just trusting in God's plan of righteousness. You see, these signs that are up here, and we'll reference them as we go through the message, this is kind of the way Paul is trying to show us, and I think this is a very clear illustration. This one's not going to stay, is it? It's going to keep turning. But this is kind of the picture of the law, right? So the law tells us as we come to a yield sign, we understand this in our own driving, right? That the law does this. It teaches us to yield. It'll teach us to yield to God, to yield to others, and to yield to what is right. Israel, as you look at the first few verses in Romans 10, let's just read it real quick. Romans 10, 1 through 4 says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is the people of Israel, that they may be saved." That's Paul's desire. This is exactly the same intro that we saw in chapter 9 when he says, "My heart grieves for them. If I could swap places with them, I would." And his heart is broken for them because of what they have chosen over Christ. He continues and he says this, "For I bear them witness that they have, in fact, a zeal for God." But here's the part. Look at the words that Paul says as he describes them. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but they are ignorant of the very righteousness of God. That means they are foolish when it comes to what God considers righteous. And here he says it, and they are seeking to establish their own righteousness instead of God's righteousness. And look at this last line that he says in here. They do not submit, yield to, in a sense, God's righteousness. And then he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That word end there can mean, in fact, the end and completion of time, but it also means the goal and the destination. And this is what we see when we come to this conversation of the law. You see, this is what the people of Israel were doing. This is just a silly illustration, but hopefully it'll make sense. As they drive along, no wonder it's not staying right. It's upside down. No one called me out on that. You guys. No one's going to understand an upside down yield sign. It's all good. We come up to the yield sign. We hear the law teaches us, hey, be careful, right? Learn, hey, be cautious as you go this way or that way. Or maybe as we go through certain places on the road, we go, oh, don't go that way. That way's no good. That road leads to destruction. The law says these things, instructs these things. We even come and see in the law, it says, stop. We know the distinction between right and wrong. Don't behave this way. Stop. But see, the problem is the people of Israel came to the stop sign and they're like, oh, I've gotten there. I've attained it. I've reached the final destination, if you will. They looked at these signs and basically all they did was drive around looking at all these signs, maybe following them and adhering to them and being cautious and stopping and not going certain ways, but they missed the most important sign of what the whole law points to. And this is what Paul says in there, that passage in verse 4. The end of the law, the final destination, if you will, where the law is going to point you to is, in fact, and I'm just going to arbitrarily point to this spot as where Jesus is. This is the final destination. This is why Paul's heart is so grieved, because he sees a people who are zealous for God. They see the stop signs. They may even be following the stop signs, but they missed where the stop signs or the sign, the one-way sign, was pointing to the very person of Jesus. How sad. This is what grieves Paul in this tragedy with his kinsmen. They had the instructions. They had the law that pointed to the very person of Jesus, yet they missed it. Man, we can do the same things, right? We can do the same things. We might understand how to behave and how to act. We might go to church. We might say, hey, I'm not going to go over there and behave in that manner, or go to that party or behave in a lewd way. We might follow the same things, right? We're like, oh, I'm going to stop. I understand what is right and wrong. I go to church. But if we miss the destination where God's word is pointing us to the very person of Jesus, we're no different than the nation of Israel. And we've missed where the final destination takes us, where the one-way sign points to. And we just stand here and we look at these signs and we go, wow, that's a really wonderful sign. I love that sign. And never think about where it takes us. This is what Paul is working through in Romans chapter 10. Today we're going to look at two very simple, but very important truths from this passage. First and foremost is this, that salvation is near and available to all. Secondly is this, and this is the call to the church, that we as his people, we should be the message, we should share this message to all to whom we come in contact with. Just as Paul has shown us this tragedy that has existed within Israel's nation, they stumbled because they turned God's law into a system of works rather than just submitting to God's righteousness in Christ. I love that Paul doesn't leave us in that problem. He doesn't. He moves to the solution. And that's where we're going to focus most of our attention this morning. He shows that God's righteousness is not distant or impossible. In fact, he says it is close, it is near, and it is available. And that leads us to our very first point, that salvation is near. And we're going to read from verse 5. Verse 5 in Romans 10 says this. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. See, I love that Paul says this phrase in here. He's pointing to not just what we say, but what we do. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the Scripture say? And here Paul quotes a passage in Deuteronomy 30, probably one of my favorite Old Testament passages in the law. I love it. Paul says this in verse 8 of chapter 10. He says, what does the Scripture say? It says this, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim or that we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's declarative. That's a guaranteed promise. I love that. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, I love this, there's no distinction in God's eyes between Jew or Greek. We could put in a whole bunch of different phrases in there, between man or woman, between rich or poor. There's no distinction. I love this, for the same Lord is Lord over all. I love that. The same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all, not just the select few, all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, in order for you to understand what Paul is referencing here, I want to go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 30, just a few verses in there. Just so you can see, I love that we have the Old Testament, that we still have these passages to reference, so we can gain context in what Paul is trying to point the church in Rome to see and to listen to and grasp and understand. I'm going to just read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Moses wrote this, we believe, and we say this, that in verse 11 he said, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us? Listen, they didn't have Amazon Prime back then, right? Like when they had to go get something across the sea, that was a big deal. You were on a ship for maybe months just to get to the destination, procure whatever it is you needed, and then get on a ship again and go on for several more months to just bring it back to your destination. It wasn't like you just hit a button and then tomorrow it shows up. This is what Moses is speaking to as it pertains to the very word of God for the people of Israel. He says, it is not so far off. You do not have to send somebody to heaven to bring it to you. You don't have to send somebody across the seas to bring you the word of God. It is, as he continues here, verse 14, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. So that you can do it. As we look at this passage here, and I want to give you some context. I'm not going to read it, but I'd encourage you to take some time and read it. In Deuteronomy chapters 28, I believe, and 29, Israel has heard the very blessings and the curse of the Word of God. In other words, if you do these things, there will be a blessing to you as a nation. If you reject these things and choose not to do these things, you will receive a curse, which ultimately ends in being exiled. I love that in that same passage, Moses writes and promises, if you do choose to reject me, there is a path for restoration. He says, and I'm just going to quote a few passages. If they turn back to him, they turn back to God, he would in fact circumcise their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And he will put their word within them. Moses says very clearly, the commandment is not far off in heaven. It's not across the sea. It's near because God brought his word to his people. We look at this passage in Deuteronomy and we go, okay, Paul, what are you trying to say for us? What's the correlation for us in today's day and age? See, Paul is taking what Moses' words were and he's showing how they find their ultimate fulfillment in the very person of Christ. I want you to see this. Just as Israel didn't have to climb to heaven or cross the seas to find God's word, we today and the people of Rome at that time, they did not have to search or strive to find Christ. He already came near. We see this in this illustration when he says, instead of saying, who will bring Christ down, right? Paul uses that illustration. Who's going to bring Christ down? Who's going to ascend to heaven and bring Christ near to us? Who's going to go into the abyss and bring Christ to us? This is Paul's illustration. Paul's basically saying, hey, listen, guys, God's already done it. God sent his son from heaven to become like us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with him, and the Word was him. And just a few short verses after that, in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When Paul says, you don't have to send somebody to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. You don't have to do that because God already did it. Just the same, you don't have to pull him out of the grave. I love this. You do not have to pull Christ out of the grave because the Father raised him from the dead. He already did it. How wonderful of a truth Paul is speaking here. And so what he's saying is this, listen. He's not impossible to reach. He is, in fact, near to us. In Moses' day, the word was near so they could obey. In Paul's day and ours, Christ, the very living word, is near so we can believe and confess him as our Lord and our Savior. See, both point to the same truth. What Moses was saying and what Paul is saying, they both point to the same truth. God doesn't make righteousness unreachable or unattainable. It is through and it is pointing to the very Word of God, the person of Jesus. The one-way sign. This is why Jesus also said in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The sign points to Jesus. Everything in the scripture points to Jesus. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses told Israel that God's word wasn't far away. They didn't need to climb into heaven. They didn't need to cross the seas. God already brought his word near to them, right into their hearts, right into their mouth. They had it. Paul says the exact same thing. What God has done in Christ, what God has done in Christ, sent him down from heaven to earth to live among us, to take on our sins at the cross, his death to be taken into the grave, if you will, to the abyss. God already raised him from the dead. And when we believe what God has done, this is what Paul continues in those passages in Romans 10. When we believe in our heart who Jesus is and what God did for him, bringing him out of the grave, and we confess him as our Lord and Savior, the promise is guaranteed that we will be saved. Hallelujah. It's good stuff. Gets me riled up. See, as believers, I want you to think about the application in this first point for just a little bit. You ever feel like God is distant sometime? You ever feel that way as a believer? I'm just going to be open with you. Sometimes I feel like that as a pastor. Lord, where are you? It's real. These passages are meant to be passages of encouragement, to help us remember that God is near, that he is close, that he has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. And everything that we see in his word points us to the one-way sign. And how silly it is sometimes for us to get stuck in these signs. Yeah, I recognize I shouldn't go down that road, but man, how many of you are like me? I'm like, but Lord, it looks really curious. I want to go. How many of us see the stop sign and say, yeah, I see it, but I'm just going to ignore it. And you just keep going. Anybody relate to this? Sometimes we come to the yield sign and we don't yield. We're just like, fool, I don't see it. I don't see it. This is the reality. As Christians, we look at all these things and sometimes it makes us feel separate from God. But the reality is when we know Christ, when we have understood what he has accomplished for us and we have him as our Lord and Savior, none of the signs keep us because we've already gotten to the final destination. We've already got Jesus. We know he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we live that out as believers. If salvation really is near and it's available, which I believe it is, I believe that's what Paul is pointing us to, then the next question is really obvious. How will people know? How will people know? Paul says very clearly in the coming passages, and we'll read them, faith comes by hearing. People must hear the good news, the message of Christ. But hearing isn't about words necessarily only, words spoken. It is also about our lives lived. Our words will declare the gospel, and our lives, and our actions will display the gospel. That's where Paul's taken us. Verse 14 of Romans 10. Listen to what he says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That word preach can also mean proclaim. So it's not talking about a position as a pastor. It's talking about what we say as believers. How are they to hear? How are they going to hear unless someone proclaims, preaches? Verse 15, and how are they to preach or proclaim unless they are sent? I love that this is in sequence to what we've just walked through in the last several weeks, the mission of the church, the Great Commission, to go. And if anyone is sitting here as a believer and questioning whether, well, I don't know if I've been sent, the answer is yes. Yes, you have. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. If you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't know as a believer if I'm really sent to preach the good news of Jesus. Here, I'm here to tell you, yes, if Jesus is your Lord, you have been sent. There's no question about it. You've been sent to your workplace. You've been sent to your family. You've been sent to your neighbors. And those people you engage with on a daily basis, God is sending you as His people to be a light for the world. I love what Paul continues as he says these things. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is not a message just for pastors. Please don't misinterpret this and say, well, that's for you, pastor. No. This is for every disciple, every believer who proclaims and preaches the good news of Jesus. God looks at him and says, how beautiful are the feet who preach, who proclaim the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. This is where Paul's heart grieves. This is where Paul is going back to his own people and saying, listen, they see the stop signs, they see all the signs, but they missed what it was pointing to. And if you're here today and you think this is just about being a good person in a church, being religious, you're looking at all the stop signs and you're missing what everything is pointing to. No different. If you miss Jesus, you've missed the most important part of all of Scripture. He says there in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the very word of Christ. But I ask you, Paul says in a rhetorical manner, have they not heard? Paul is talking about his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Have they not heard? Did they not hear what God had given them in the Old Testament, in the law, pointing to the coming Messiah, the Christ? Did they not hear it? This baffles him. And then he says, indeed, indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand, right? So he's like, okay, they heard it, but maybe they didn't understand it. Listen, how many of you can relate to that in your walk with Christ? Man, when you first heard the good news of Christ, you're like, what? I hear it, but man, I don't understand it. I can relate to that. I grew up in church. I heard it more times than I can count, but I never understood it. I'm like, there's no way. There's not a chance. There's a God that loves me enough. Man, He must not know me. He must not know my heart. Man, He doesn't know what I've done. There's no way He can love me. They don't understand the good news of Jesus. They don't understand the gospel. The truth is that God loves all humanity. It is written in Scripture that He desires not that anyone would perish. His heart's desire is that no one would perish, no one would fall under the state of condemnation, but that all would repent and come and know who He is. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says these words, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Paul is pointing to the fact that, hey, listen, Israel, you're missing the end You're missing what it's all pointing to. And God is opening up His kingdom to those who are a silly, foolish nation, aka me. I love this. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold, as Paul says, to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Man, I can relate to that passage so very well. Because as an atheist, I was not looking for God. Not at all. I didn't care. I didn't give a rip about who God was. In fact, I was so against God. I wasn't looking for Him. But here, God says so clearly that He, as Isaiah is saying, He will be found by those who do not seek Him. In other words, He comes near. He comes near and He says, hey, I've come from heaven down as a man in the form of flesh to take on the transgressions of your sins. I've paid for that penalty in dying and being buried. And guess what? God raised me from the dead as proof that I have accomplished the work that needs to be accomplished. It isn't on you anymore. Hallelujah. I love what He continues to say here, and this just shows God's heart in all things. Verse 21. But of Israel, He says, all day long, I have held out my hand to a disobedient and a contrary people. I think this shows God's heart more than anything else. And man, can I relate to it. See, I told you as a kid, I grew up, I heard the word, but man, when I became of my own, right, to make my own decisions, I absolutely rejected any notion of God. And I love this. And maybe you can relate to this as well. And if you're here today, like, listen, Pastor John, you don't understand. I've already rejected God. I've cast Him out. I don't care. I've told Him I don't, there's no way He would take me back. That's not true. That's not even close to true. Jesus, as Paul is saying here, God opens His hands out all day long, and He's just keeping His hand out and say, hey, come to me. I want you to be part of my family. Come here. Grab my hand. I've done the work. Come on. And you can be sitting here today and say, no, man, I don't know if He'll take it. You might be like scared to reach out and grab. And all He's saying is, please, just grab my hand. I got you. Come with me. Please. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of God when it comes to the gospel. And this should be our heart as God's people. Listen, man, you may have shared the word, the good news of God, and you heard somebody reject it utterly. And maybe in your mind you're going, oh, well, that I tried. Too bad for them. They missed out. Going to keep moving on. Now, that's wise sometimes. But listen, God's heart is that we would continually share the good news. Just like He opens His hands out continually all day long, we should also be of the same mind and of the same heart to share the good news of Jesus in all circumstances, in all time. So much here that Paul shares this sequence, this chain of logic, and I'm a very logical person, so I'm not going to go into it. You see it. Paul proclaims very clearly, to be saved, people must call on the name of the Lord. They must call on the Lord. But for us as those who know the truth of Jesus, man, how are they to call? And how are they to believe if they don't hear? If no one preaches and proclaims the good news of Jesus, what He's done in our lives already? And this is what we are as the church called to do. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know Jesus, because there's nothing better in life. It's the God's honest truth. There's nothing more important than coming to that conviction in your heart where you know who Jesus is, that he is the sent Son of God who descended from heaven for my sins and your sins. There's nothing more encouraging than knowing that God's Son himself took on my punishment and was buried in the grave and was raised from the dead by the Father, so that my hope is renewed and not resting on my shoulders. How wonderful the proclamation of the good news is in our lives. And when we believe it in our heart, Paul says very clearly, the very next step to do is to proclaim it, to say it, to confess it with ourselves, with our mouth. I believe in who Jesus is, and I am so grateful for what he has done in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these wonderful, wonderful words that Paul gave us. Thank you for your word, your Son, Lord, who came to this earth, who died on a cross for me. Lord, who died on a cross for every person who will take his hand as he leaves it out there calling for those, saying, look, come to me. Lord, I pray if there's anybody watching online or even in this room, Lord, that's never made that profession. Maybe they have it convicted in their heart and they know it to be true, but they've never confessed it with their mouth. Lord, I pray today be that day that they proclaim you as their Lord and their Savior. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your Spirit, which is present here this morning. Be with us as we continue this gathering. In Jesus' name, amen.